Easter one tonight from the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 10. Luke's Gospel and chapter 10. Verse number 25. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbour? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Now that's our precious reading again from the Holy Scriptures. We trust the Lord will give help and blessing upon our consideration of his word. Now, as all of you know, tonight brings us to the final little installment in our consideration of what we have called Bible threesomes. Our course of study has taken us through quite a number of passages of Holy Scripture, and we are very happy that just for the final night we have made it to the New Testament, and especially have come to some of the teachings, the precious teachings of the Lord Jesus. As many of you know, we commenced on Monday evening thinking about three in a city. We followed that on Tuesday by considering three in a family. We thought of three in an army on Wednesday. And last night we considered three in an emergency. And tonight, as you can see from the reading, we will think about three on a journey. There are two other passages of Scripture where persons are described as these three. There are three in a tragedy. We'll speak about them tomorrow night, if you're able to come and listen to us. Three in a tragedy, Job's three comforters. There were three kings in 2 Kings chapter 3. Three in a victory, these three. But we'll have to leave those until another time. One of the things that you could at least gather from our little studies heretofore in the week is that God is not necessarily the God of the big battalion. These passages of the Bible, had we none other, would be enough to let us see that God is very much the God of small groups. On each occasion, we had just a cluster of three. And that cluster of three, in their own day, indeed sometimes even as a unit, single-handedly, those folks made an impact for God. So that God can advance his work with companies that are numerically weak, because we do not put our trust in numbers. Of course, what made the difference was that each of those groups seemed to have a special knowledge of God. The three that we thought about on Monday night, Noah, Job and Daniel, those were three men that appreciated God's principles. And in a world where things were twisted and the crooked was popular, those three men were famous for righteousness. And the principles of God were reflected in the principles of the lives of those three men. The three that we spoke about on Tuesday night, Moses and Aaron and Miriam, What made the difference to those three was that they appreciated God's people. They gave their lives. After God had called them, they gave their lives to the help and to the guidance of God's people. What about the three men on Wednesday night? Men that could stand against a multitude of Philistines. Men that could go and get a drink of water to satisfy the heart of David. What was it changed the lives of those men and made them leave their mark for God? They appreciated God's prince. The most of the people didn't have eyes to see him. But they recognized that there is a man has been rejected by the most. He has been anointed by God. He's the appointed coming king. And of course, you know, dear brethren and sisters, I hope that we're in a very much analogous position. Here we are, and we have at least a measure, only a measure of love to the one whom the world has rejected. What about those three men last night? What made the difference to them? They could stand against the massive intimidation of Nebuchadnezzar's image. Their faith could face the fire. You know what made the difference to those men? They could say, our God is able. They had a grasp of God's power. And in the midst of the towering tyranny of Babylon, they appreciated that our God is greater than the government, and it was God's power. You see what I'm saying? Just to try and summarize, we'll have to try and tie up the loose ends. Here were small groups that changed history, but these small groups of human beings had God in their lives, and may we be helped to have a similar perspective. Well then, we're coming, as I say tonight, into this precious passage in Luke's Gospel. And it is a rather different little line of study, but one that I hope will complement the ones that have preceded. As I said, it is precious to be coming on the concluding night into a Gospel gallery. The Gospels have often appealed to me just in that way. Every one of them is the same. When you go in through the chapters of each Gospel, it's just like entering a portrait gallery. And as far as Luke is concerned, when you get into his gallery, hanging around the walls, he has 24 portraits. Every single portrait is radiant with Gospel glory. You could spend an hour any evening just filling your gaze with one portrait. And to do the 24, I think the kind of thing contained in those portraits will keep the heart of the redeemed engaged in eternal worship. Actually, just when I mentioned this business of portraits, I was spiritually offended the other day. Was it Tuesday or a day this week anyway? I was reading the Times, the London Times, and I see that they had on the very front of it a portrait. Some of these computer fools, they've got a skull or something of a Jewish man, and they think now with their computer brains they are able to reconstruct an image of what Jesus looked like. And they had a picture right on the very front of the London Times. I tell you, it's no wonder that this land is under the hand of God with foot and mouth. It's a wonder any of us have a loaf. Blasphemy! We are not looking in Luke's Gospel at physical portraits, but we are looking at portraits of moral beauty. In this lovely chapter tonight, and we'll only be looking at a little section of it, it begins with the Lord and his servants. The laborers and their service. He sends out the 70 and tells them to go and do their work for him. I'll not say anything more about that. When we get to the section that we will be looking at, we have got the lawyer and his story. And then, just as the chapter ends, there's a beautiful little section that tells about the loved ones and their secrets. The Lord is in the house of Bethany, and Mary and Martha, Mary is sitting at his feet, listening to his word, and she's learning the secrets of his heart. The laborers with their servants, the lawyer and his story, the loved ones and their secrets. Now that's the content of the chapter. What about the theme of the chapter? Because just just for the sake of younger brethren that are studying, it's one thing to notice a content of a chapter and say what's in it. But the theme is quite a different thing. You could examine the content of a chapter of the Bible and never discover its theme and miss the thread of its thought. Well, I think that one of the threads, not by any means the only one of the threads of thought that runs right through this chapter is the theme of light. In that first section, it's the story of light, because those men went out to preach the message of light. When you get to this middle section about this lawyer and the story of the Samaritan that we'll be talking about in a minute, it's not so much the message of life, it's the marks of life. Because what we learn from this story is a proof of life. And when you get to the very precious little story that I mentioned at the end, the Lord Jesus with those who loved him in the house at Bethany, I have over it in my mind, but you mightn't like the term, and I can change it. I have over in my mind that last section, the manna of life. Because we get life through the message. And once you receive life, life is manifested, but then life needs to be sustained. And those two ladies were sitting, feeding upon the word of Christ. If you don't like that term, the manna of life, change it to the meditations of life. Because no Christian can be kept spiritually healthy in the enjoyment of everlasting life if he doesn't spend time at the feet of the Savior listening to his word. Now our interest then, it's difficult to take out of these precious chapters, they are so carefully interwoven in their parts. Our interest tonight, as you know, is in this middle section, this lawyer and his story. Now, I think to get the benefit of some of this parable and the context, I think it may be one of the ways, maybe the best way, is to see that it hinges around four questions. We have the starting question, what I'm going to call the starting question. This fellow, he comes and he says to the Lord Jesus, "What must I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And that gets the discussion started. It will turn out to be a dialogue. He will ask Christ a question. Christ will ask him a question. He will ask the Lord Jesus another question. The Lord Jesus will ask him a question. So it's question for question. That's the form. This is the starting question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I like his manner. It says he stood up. His motive wasn't a good one, because he was tempting Christ. But at least he had manners enough to stand up and show respect for the Savior. So we have the starting question. Immediately he lodged that question, the Lord Jesus turned, he said to him, he says, "What says the law? How do you read?" That's the scripture question. Now, if I were developing this, I would say that in the methods of the Lord Jesus, we have great secrets. You see, when someone asks you a question, the best way to get a solid answer is immediately, what does the Bible say about it? So the Lord turned it back on him, because he was a Bible scholar. He says, "How do you read it?" And he says, "Well," he says, "the law says, thou shalt love God with all thy heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So here's a man coming asking about life, and the Savior speaks to him, and he speaks to the Savior about the subject of love. Loving God, loving the neighbor, the two tables of the law that we know so well. I think he was a wee bit uncomfortable. He knew that the very standard he had expressed with his own lips was a standard that he hadn't kept in his own life. And he follows with another question. I hope you're following. You have the lawyer's question, the Savior's question, then the lawyer comes with, he says, "Lord, who is my neighbor?" I've called that the sidestepping question. That was a question to try and divert things. Who is my neighbor? You could talk about that for a long time. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But who really is? Is that everybody in the world? Or is my neighbor the person that lives next door? Who is the neighbor? Are the Arabs our neighbor?
The Samaritan. The people in the Armour Road. The people in the Falls Road. Who is our neighbour? You see, it's a question. I think he was sized up. So the Lord asked another question. But the Lord's question didn't come for a long time. He prefaced his question, his counter question, with a story. The story that we'll talk about, the man that went down and the men that passed him and the Samaritan that came and helped him and so on. And when the Lord got to the end of the story, he asked the question. He says, Who then was neighbour to him that fell among the thieves? Now, I hope you see, I'm maybe not explaining it very well, but I hope you see that the thing had changed. The man asked the Lord, who is my neighbour? By the time the Lord Jesus had told the story and asked his question, the question is not, who is my neighbour? The question is, who is there to whom I can become a neighbour? The Savior said, who then was neighbour? It's not, who was the Samaritan's neighbour? But the question is, to whom did the Samaritan become a neighbour? So that the Lord Jesus had changed the whole focus of the question. The question is not, who is my neighbour? But to whom can I play the part of a neighbour? Of course, the story made it clear. The Levite wasn't a neighbour. The priest didn't play the part of a neighbour. And when the Lord asked the question, the easy answer was for this lawyer to say, Lord, the Samaritan, but he couldn't say that. It would have choked him. He was full of Jewish starch to the nose, and it would have choked him to give credit to and say the Samaritan. You know what he said? He said, Lord, it was that fellow that showed mercy to him. And he wouldn't give a straight answer, and at the same time he had to give a true answer, and the true answer was the very one that hung him. Imagine a Samaritan showing mercy to a derelict Jew. Well, it was just something that nearly seemed unbelievable. But he couldn't deny it. He said, it's not natural, and it's not normal, and it's not national, but he said he did it. He said, that Samaritan, who I wouldn't even hate, he showed mercy to a member of my own race. The Lord says, that's the answer, sir. He says, go you and do likewise. Now, we're going to have to speak then about this subject of showing mercy. You see, this is one of the signs of life. That's why I put over this little thing, the signs of life. This is not how you get life, but this is a sure sign that you have life. Because those who have life are reproducing the character of the God who has given them the life. And if there is any person in this universe who shows mercy to the destitute, it is our God. And dear fellow believers, really, we should find it mighty easy to show mercy. Because there's nobody in this meeting but has received. How much mercy have we received? We sang there in that hymn, Eternal Mercy. We sang in another verse, Mercy How Vast. The mercies that have come our way are so infinite and immense that we should become channels through which a stream of mercy will be flowing out to other people. Now you say you have skipped a thing. We're going to be looking now just at this great business of showing mercy and acting the part of a neighbour to needy human beings. Well, you say, who does the Samaritan represent? You say, sure, any fool knows the Samaritan represents the Lord Jesus. He's the Samaritan that came. Now listen. This is a ministry meeting. This is not a gospel meeting. The Samaritan doesn't represent the Lord Jesus at all. Now, in the will of the Lord,
I'll be away about 300 miles from here on Sunday night, so that none of you had any chance of turning up. And if you did turn up, you never would know, but I might just preach in the Samaritan as a little picture of the Lord Jesus. You see, gospel preachers, never tie a gospel preacher, because we're usually just trying to get every little text and every little message we can get. But the gospel preacher that preaches this man, when I say he left the city of Jerusalem, and he turned his back on the presence of God, and he was on the downward road, and he was going to the city of the curse, and the devil demurred him, got him, and sin stripped him, and the good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus, came from heaven, and he brought him to the assembly, and gave him the breaking of bread or something else, and said he would come back again. Sure, that's all just allegory. You know what they used to say in the Middle Age? You know what the inn was in the Middle Age? The inn in the Middle Ages was the church, and the innkeeper was the Pope. And of course, some folks in certain circles would be fond of a couple of pens. We don't want to indulge in allegory. I don't believe that the Lord Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Now, the features of the Good Samaritan are bound to be seen in Christ, because if anyone ever showed mercy, he showed mercy. Well, you see, if the Samaritan doesn't represent Christ, whom does he represent? He represents you. And he represents me. We. The Lord said to this man, he said, you go and do what the Samaritan did. He said, you make the Samaritan a pattern for your activity. And he said, you show mercy to your neighbor the way that the Samaritan showed mercy to that man. And if the man was to do likewise, we are to do likewise. And may God help us just to take the pattern and the model of mercy that we see in this man. Now, showing mercy. Let's take a look at the man just for a minute. He came into contact with quite a few. I don't think he was in any fault. You know, we preach about him a sinner going down to hell and all that and leaving the presence of God, as I said. There's not a slightest little bit of blame pointed at this man. He was just a traveller on the road. And he just got caught in very unfortunate circumstances. Well, you say, where would you find the Jericho Road in 2001? They've changed the name of it now. You know what the Jericho Road's called in 2001? It's called the Donegal Road. There are people living on this road every day. And they need mercy. The Jericho Road is called the Falls Road. There are people in this city go up and down the Falls Road every day. They're our neighbour. And they need mercy. The Jericho Road is the Avenue Road in Lurgan, beside which I live. And there are people travel it every day. And they need mercy. Sometimes a Christian can be on the Jericho Road. A Christian sometimes can be on the Jericho Road of bereavement. And he can travel along, and suddenly there comes into his bereavement, into his life, a bereavement, and just leaves a Christian lying down. And strips him of his companionship. And strips him of his joy. And strips him of his gladness. You know, the Jericho Road could be the road of unemployment. Many a Christian has been going along the road, and suddenly came the crash of redundancy into his life, and he had lost a job, and he had lost an income. He was stripped of everything. He came home to his wife and his family, and he said, I'm out. I tell you, if you ever come into contact with anybody there, they need help. A Christian on the Jericho Road could be a Christian that has been cast down by family disgrace. You know, many a believer was going along nicely, and the family was doing well. And then the family got into trouble. And the family took from the Christian a good name. And they took from the Christian reputation. And I myself, and my little experience, and you dear people with wider experience, can testify that you've often spoken to parents, and they were just down. Half dead, they nearly lost heart in coming to the meetings.
The Jericho Road for a Christian could be some student
on a university course.
Maybe being tempted by a very evil courtship. Maybe failing his exam.
And that young Christian in his 20s could just be down.
About to leave the assembly. Overwhelmed and discouraged by the circumstances of life. This is not necessarily an unbeliever going down to hell.
This can be a Christian just going down. Wonder, is there anyone has traveled the Jericho Road to get to this meeting tonight? Wonder, is there any believer? You know, I would nearly be sure. I would nearly be sure if I could take a cardiograph of hearts here that there are some people in this meeting fairly well down. Maybe none of the reasons that I have touched. The Jericho Road for some believer could be a hospital appointment. And the tests, and the anxiety of waiting, and then the negative results, or the positive results, or the unfavorable results, whatever you want to say. And many a Christian just finds himself or herself down. Now, what do they need? They need some fellow Christian that will do the part of a Samaritan. I'm not talking about an organization. I'm talking about a spiritual Samaritan.
They need somebody else that will just show them mercy.
In fact, this very verb, he took care of him. One of the things that is often spoken to me is, it's the very word that's used in 1 Timothy 3 about the overseer taking care of the assembly. It's not a common word in the New Testament. It's the only other time it occurs in its verb form. And when I see that word in 1 Timothy 3, I say, that's shepherd care. Okay. And then I say, this word is only elsewhere used in Luke 10. And I say, shepherd care is Samaritan care. Really, dear brethren, I want to say this. We have many people, again, keeping to the passage, neighbors. I'm not confining it to that. But I'm going to speak, if there's anybody in this world, our neighbor, surely, in God's name, it must be our fellow believers in Christ. Our responsibility by no means finishes there, by no means, but they are closer. A neighbor in the Bible means someone close. They are close to us in the bonds of blood and holy love, and we should be prepared to help them when they're down. Now, what kind of treatment did this man get when he would get down? You know that there were quite a number came into contact with him. Now, that's why I think we can confine the passage a little bit without stressing it. The Lord Jesus didn't say that everybody is your neighbor. But what he did make clear was this. When this man was in need, there were a number of other men who passed beside him. But out of the three that passed beside him, there was only one that helped him. You see, we have to remember this. That in the journey of our life, because the priest journeyed, the Levite journeyed, the Samaritan, in the journey of our life, the Lord allows us to come into contact with people who need our help. Now, you can be like a Levite, and so can I, and pretend we don't see it. You can be like a priest, and so can I, just slip past. Or you can be like a Samaritan, get down beside them, and give a helping hand. Now, we don't like trouble. I don't like trouble. I would love to meet all the Christians that are happy and spiritual and on the top of things and doing well. It would make Christianity very, very easy. But I can tell you, brethren and sisters, that the majority of believers in our day are finding the journey of life heavy going. And it's not easy to do Samaritan work. Now, as far as the first man, as far as the thieves are concerned, of course, they left him. The only interest they had was cruelty.
As far as the priest and the Levite was concerned, they looked at him. If you find yourself down,
I'm afraid to tell you, you'll always find plenty of spectators. People that want to look at your case and know all about it. But they just look at you.
One left him, the next looked at him.
But you know, there was a man lifted him. And we'll be talking more about that man in a minute. And finally, there was another man lodged him. Lodged him. Now, those four groups, those who left him,
poor creature. The first man, as I say, their attitude was cruelty. The second man that looked at him, their attitude was curiosity. The third man that lifted him, his attitude was comfort and care. And the last man that lodged him, his attitude was commerce.
I've not been too hard on him, but he did it because he was getting paid for it. And from what I can see, he was getting well paid. Now out of those four, and I know the Lord Jesus confines it to these three, which of these three, we'll talk about the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan, out of all those, the only one that is to be imitated is the man who cared for him and showed him mercy. Now what I want to do to the end of the meeting is this. What does it really mean, looking at this passage and looking at the pattern of the Samaritan, what does it mean to help somebody in need? What did it cost this man? Well, I want to think about nine things that it cost him. And I'll not spend too much time on any one of them. As you can see, we'll not keep the meeting on duty late tonight, for it's good of you to endure to the end, and I'll try and get through them quite quickly. You know, the first thing that it cost this man was, or at least that it involved in it, was his sight. He saw. The others saw him. Priest and Levite both saw him. They had bigger business in their minds, although, mind you, if they were going the same direction as he was going, their duty up at Jerusalem was done and they were heading home to Jericho, so they really had no other commitment that was justifiable. But they saw him. But you know, I think that this other man saw him. And his sight was different. Well, you see, it wasn't too difficult to see it. Sure it wasn't. No. No. But can I say this? When a man has been beaten, obviously when these boys came out on this poor man, he stood up against them. He didn't just say, "Boys, here you are, go ahead. He stood up against them and they took into him. And they give him a beating, they have taken away, and they have knocked him down. You know, that's like many a believer. When difficulties come, the believer stands up against them and tries to cope with them. And he finds he's losing ground, and he's just down. Now, it's not too difficult to see a man when he's all beaten, whatever he was beaten, in the head and so on. You can immediately see that a man needs help. But can I say, dear brethren and sisters, there can be other indications in a Christian's life that they need it. I wouldn't do it because it would be inappropriate, but going back over the time that I've been in assembly fellowship, and I just mentioned the assembly at Lurgan, not because it's any model at all, but I'm going to speak about one or two men without naming them. You know, there are one or two men that stand out in my memory, and whatever there was about them, they had such a care for the Christian that they could nearly see coming in at the back door whether things were good or not. Now, if you came in with a great big gaping wound down the side of your face, I would say, so-and-so's a bit of a difficulty here. Need help? But you know, there seemed to be men with a Samaritan heart, and with a sight, and with a vision, and they could see a believer with a dropped face. They could nearly see a believer with a dropped eye and with a heavy heart. They can nearly detect that there's something wrong. It says, first of all, he saw him. It's great to see need. It's lovely to go through the Gospels. I can't do it now. And just the various people, and it says the Lord Jesus saw them. Pick them out of a synagogue, maybe. And he saw a needy woman, or he saw a needy man, or he saw a blind man sitting by the wayside. He saw them. You know, the Lord Jesus always seemed to have an eye for the needy. The thing that we need to watch, because it's not Samaritan. In assembly life, we have really got a class distinction. You know, if you're one of the ones, you know, one of the big families, one of the big names, and you've got plenty of relatives about the place, and everybody makes a fuss of you. And I notice when I go about certain places, there are people that the preachers always shake hands with. And there are people that the preachers, they seem to know their names and make a big fuss about them. And maybe someone here tonight, and you're not one of the inner circle, and nobody looks the way that you're on. Can I tell you, dear friend, Christ can see you. And it's great to have men in an assembly, and they have an equal care and an equal vision for every believer. Maybe someone here and you just feel like a kind of a spiritual dropout. He saw him. The first thing that it involved was his sight. The second thing that it involved was his sympathy. It says he had pity on him. This is where the Samaritan really parted ways with the other two men, because they saw him, but they had no heart. They had eyes, but no heart. They had hands, but they never touched them. They had feet, and they got away from the man as quickly as possible. But he had pity. We couldn't really translate it like this. It is translated very literally in some parts of the Bible. But this word about pity is really that word about that has to do with the bowels. You know that passage in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about bowels of mercies. It's going to those most sensitive feelings in the deepest part of a person's being. That's the word here. When this Samaritan saw this poor kid, he didn't know him from Adam. He didn't know whether he was a Jew or not, because his clothes were gone. What showed the nationality of a person in those days? The Jews and the Samaritans, they dressed differently. And as soon as you come down the street and you saw a man's death, you knew that's an old Jew or that's an old Samaritan. This man had lost the badge for his clothes. This Samaritan didn't care. He said, this man's nationality, and this man's class, and this man's religion. He says, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether he's one of our group or not. He says, he needs help, and I do it. And the very bowels of his heart were moved. You know, I think, well, you know, that we are living in a world where people are very hard. You see, it used to be television. Need in the world, these people that I don't know how they look, these pictures and all this, famine-stricken victims and all that kind of thing, I find them very disturbing. But those kind of pictures, if there's any need in the world or any atrocity or disaster, it's spread across television screens across the globe. And people see so much need that instead of having a softening effect upon them, they've nearly become immune to need and lost their feeling. May God keep within us just a tender sympathy. You know, there are people, and they have a tenderness with them, and that's vital if we are going to have the signs of life and show mercy. The next thing it affected was not only his sight and his sympathy, it affected his steps. It says he went to him. The other boys, that's the very thing they didn't do. I couldn't just prove it, because in the original both expressions are very, very much the same. It says in our Bible that one man saw him and went by, and the other man went looking at him. You'd think that one took a closer look than the other. Both words in Greek are exactly the same. There's no difference in the expressions. But still, we just take it the way the good brethren usually preach it, and we'll not say a word about it. You know, one man saw him, and he skirted round. The old priest, he had a law back up at Jerusalem, said that if he saw a dead body, the nearest he could come was 6 feet. And if I get too much involved with this man, he said, he looks as if he's dead. There's hardly a movement in his chest. If I get too much involved, I'll not be able to have my official engagement. And he skirted round him. The other man looked maybe a little closer, and he shunned him. But you know, the Samaritan came right to him. Did I say, if you're going to show people mercy, the only way to show them mercy is to get beside them? There are dear brethren and sisters too, but I'm thinking just of brethren who care for believers now. And they can discern when things are difficult. And you know, they can just come close. They can come close. And they can put an arm around a person's shoulder. There are some sisters, and as soon as they would hear about a wee bit of trouble in the house, they make a quick phone call. Or maybe they're on the door, right on the doorstep with just a wee tray of buns or something. You know, all those things are just helpful. That's showing mercy and coming close to people. You see, the idea in our world, the idea is, well, I keep my distance. But I'll not say anything more about that just now. His sight, then the very bowels of his being, and then his feet, coming right close to the man and touching him. You see, when people are in need, you may not know it, when people are in need, deeds are more important than words. You don't have a single word that the Samaritan spoke to the man, but there was a while when he was just there. And if this poor derelict creature was able to open his eyes at all, he must have been comforted. Likely with the other boys, he heard a footstep, but with this man, he actually saw a face. And he said, he's there. And there's a tender touch. And he's right beside me. You know, there's a comforting and a reassuring thing with presence. I have known some, and they have gone with believers in need, and they just sat with them. And they showed them mercy. Which of these three? The other two boys, they were away on toddling down the road, whistling, or whatever they were doing. They had no care about. They didn't stop, or they didn't come close. May God help us to go and do like this man. The next thing that it cost him and involved was the supply. He had supplies with him. I suppose it was the way to go. Probably the other men had it too, because it was a dangerous road, and they all knew the kind of difficulties involved, and they tell me that it was a common thing for travellers on this road to go well prepared. But here's a man, and he just has this. The other men might have had them, but they didn't use them, so whether they had them or not doesn't matter. But this man didn't only have it, but he used it. Oil and wine. You know, I can picture it. The way the Lord Jesus told these precious parables, they were so vivid. Can you nearly see the man putting his hand underneath the other creature's head? And taking his bandage, because he bound him, and gently just applying what was not. You know, there are some people that are coming to help you, they would come with vinegar and sandpaper. They wouldn't know what to bring. If you were in need and if you were down, I tell you, when they would come close and have finished with you, you would really need medical attention. But this man, he had the supply. Actually, can I say this? And I was talking about allegorizing, and I don't want to do it tonight, because this is the meaning of the story. We don't forget, preach away whatever you like, and let me do it too. But what I've been preaching in the gospel is not the meaning of the story. This is the meaning of the story tonight. I'm absolutely showing mercy to a person in need, whether saved or unsaved. I'm giving it the application to a brother in Christ, a young believer, an older believer, whatever. But you know, I say this, if you're going to help a person, and I'm not allegorizing, I'm just giving it a little application, bring oil and wine with you. You know, oil would speak of a soothing spiritual touch. And wine in the Bible, as you know, speaks of joy. Actually, there's nothing helps a person in need like somebody coming close to them with a glad countenance. If you're down, there are some doleful people that have come to help you, and I tell you, they just put you further down. But this man had just the supplies that brought a little bit of comfort. Cleansing and comfort. The oil, he had the supplies exactly as they were needed. May God help us just to... What about the strength? He gave him his strength. Gave him his strength. That's one thing that was gone. This man couldn't lift up himself. But there came a moment in his prone condition when this friend whom he had never seen before, mind you, it was a marvellous thing for a stranger, a Samaritan, if you please. You see, I would have thought that the story would have gone like this. A priest went down, no good. A Levite went down, no good. And then the Lord Jesus would have said, in the third place, an ordinary Jew came down and saw this fellow of his in the ditch. That's how it, priest, Levite, an ordinary Jew. But the Savior did it. Priest, Levite. And you say, if they didn't help me, you can be 100% sure the Samaritan won't help him. And the very man who was the biggest stranger, and the very man who was the most unlikely, was the man who stepped into the breach when the two men that should have done it didn't do it. Mind you, I need to learn a little lesson from that. If there are people that the Lord allows to cross my path and allows my path to cross their need, if I don't take the opportunity to help them, remember, he could bring in somebody unexpected to do what I have missed doing. Don't forget, dear brother or sister, because you don't do something doesn't mean it will not be done. Who's going to bury the Lord Jesus? You say, well, Peter and John will do it. Peter will speak just there, and John will say a word at the grave. They weren't to be seen, but there were two other men did it. It's great to know that mercy will be shown. And lifted this man, he gave him a lift. The other men just left him as flat as he ever was, but he gave him a lift. There's one thing that I would love to be able to do, and I can't do it, but I would like to do it. It's just when my little day on earth is done, at least there'll be one or two across the road of life that I've been able to give a lift. You see, there are far too many people ready to knock you down. And they're just waiting an opportunity to take advantage. But this man with his strength, he lifted. And he gave him the sight, the sympathy, the steps, the supplies, the strength. And then he gave him his saddle or his seat. Imagine putting him up in a higher position than himself and walking alongside. Setting him up in his own beast for comfort and taking the lesser place himself. You know, it's great to be able to give people a seat that need it. I'm going to go away off beam here in making an application. But you see, I have noticed, doesn't happen just here, hasn't happened this week. We have a new problem with seats, unfortunately. But you know, sometimes people come into our buildings. This is a very small little sample of need. And some of these other brethren that are used preaching and so on, they'll be able to confirm what I'm saying. I have seen people coming into our meetings, and the one thing that they needed was a seat. But we were so comfortable that there wasn't a person sympathetic and courteous enough at the door to find them a seat, or there wasn't a person in a seat willing to get up and give it to them. Now that hasn't happened. There's been great courtesy shown here, but I told them in a conference lately, a lady told me, she told a friend that I was speaking to, she said, I went to such and such a gospel hall. I want you to listen to this. She said, I said to myself, she just got saved. She knew little, she said, but I think they're the people that preach the Bible. She says, I'd go there on Sunday night if I'm spared. She went, gingerly. She quite enjoyed the meeting. But she came in, she sat down, she got up, she went out, and there wasn't one said, you're here, or you're not here. How many times has she been back? I want to ask you, how many times would you expect her back? The same shape as the clock. Zero. Sometimes we wonder, why do we not get people to come to us? We have hardly the sympathy. Oh, to have a care for people and to have mercy. We would love to have them get eternal celestial mercies. Well, first of all, maybe we could show them common mercies and meet their need even in that way. He gave him his seat. Another brother was telling me, I heard a brother in England say, I referred to this in a meeting or two, and he was telling about a younger believer. And he was giving him a little bit of advice on buying a car. And he said a very valid thing, I thought. Now, I'm not making big rules for everybody. He said, you younger brethren with a little bit of money. He said, don't you be going away out and buying a sporty car with bucket seats. He says, might be very good for a little bit of style and for flying around the roads. But he says, it'll be absolutely no good for bringing the old creatures to the meeting that need a lift. He says, you get a seat and don't be thinking about your own status. But he says, think about the older sisters in the meeting that need a lift. And he says, get a car that will be suitable for them as well. That's showing mercy. See, we're living in a selfish world. I was reading a review the other day about the Titanic film. You say, are you interested in the Titanic film? Well, I'm interested in the Titanic. I have never seen the film, and I have no notion of going to see it. But the review was making a criticism. They said that in the film, I don't know if this is true or not, some of you may know, I don't know. They said that in the film, when it came to getting onto the lifeboats, the big wealthy people were kept off the lifeboats by sailors with a gunpoint. That's the film. But they said, actually, what happened at the sinking of the ship was that the wealthy people and the first class passengers, the gentlemen, stood back and let the ladies and children off. You say, why did they change it in the film? Well, they said back in 1912 it was children first and ladies first. But they said to portray that on a film in 2000 would be unacceptable to most of the people. Because in 2001 it's every man for himself. We're first. Let us get the best seats. Let us get into the lifeboat. Let us have it. You know, we took him and he gave him his own seat. His own saddle. The next thing that I want to mention was he gave him his safety. Or if you like, his security. Mind you, to stop and to do what he did couldn't have been done in 2 minutes. If this fellow was as badly beaten as the impression we're given in the story, there was some bandaging done. And there was some cleansing and antiseptic and some application. It took quite a bit of time. You would say, I tell you, if it had been me, I wouldn't have stopped on a road like that. I wouldn't have stopped. She was liable to lose everything himself. Stopping with the head of this man that he doesn't even know. And going to help him and put at risk his own position. You see, that's what I'm like. You know, there are people that I would maybe like to help. But I always ask myself, if I would help those people, if I was seen go near them, what would other people think? Actually, there are times even amongst the Lord's people where you'd hardly even be allowed to speak kindly to certain people. If he's not one of us, we'll not speak kindly to him. I hope the day will never come when I will not be able to speak favorably to the Lord's children, no matter where I find them. Well, you say, but you'll lose your reputation. Ah, you see, so I don't shake hands, and I don't let on that I even know them, and I just walk past them and wouldn't even speak civilly. I tell you, may God help us to show mercy. Because it's God's. If God hadn't showed mercy to strangers, and if God hadn't showed mercy to people that weren't in his group, I tell you, every one of us would spend eternity in hell. But he stooped, and he showed mercy, and he put his own security. Another thing that he showed yet this man was his schedule. I talked about the time. You think of the time it took to stop and do that. I've often wondered in my mind, where was this man going? I don't know what your schedule is, but his mind's well over, so I think I have to say, where was this Samaritan going? He appeals to me to be quite a businessman. Well, I don't know, but I can tell you this. Wherever he was going, he didn't get to it that day. You know why? Because he was showing mercy to somebody that needed it. And he didn't only give him his schedule that day, but it has always impressed me this. It says he took him to the inn and he took care of him. I thought that's what he had been doing all along. Bandaging him up, setting him up on the beast, taking him in, dumping him in and saying, go on ahead, boy, do what you like with him. I'm glad I've done all of you and finished. But he did all that. And then he took him in, and then the Bible says he took care of him. So he went and he stayed the whole night, and then he said to the man, he says, I'm going to come back and see him. Oh, but you say you're busy enough. Don't be worrying about this fella. You know, you've enough to do. He says, I'm going to interrupt my schedule. Actually, to tell you the truth, at times I wonder, are we too busy to help the people that we should be helping? Can we be too busy? Too much committed? A daddy too thin, running hither and thither. Brethren tell me all the time, and I tell them all the time, you know, I should have been there to see so and so, but I just... Which should you have been doing? Which was most godlike? Well, I leave that. Another thing that he gave this man was he gave him his silver. These were 2 silver coins. And he says, I'll tell you. He says, take it. And he needs it. And he says, it's going to touch me financially. I will give him my silver. You know, showing mercy is more than our mouth. Showing mercy means our money. And we're glad to have, we all have more than we need, I think I can say. And certainly, I'm more comfortable. I'm not even thinking of anything along that line. But dear brethren and sisters, maybe we should be giving away a little bit more. You mean you say putting a 10p in the wee boxes down the town? No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a more exercise thing. Showing mercy to people that need it. I read the other day, and it rebuked me, is John Wesley. A lot of years of his life, he was earning back in the 1700s, £1,400 a year. And some of you wealthy brethren in the meeting are not even earning much more at the present time, even pro rata. I don't know what $1,400 a year would be now in 2001. But he said that in the last years of his life, it never cost more than £30 a year to keep him. And he was getting $1,400. You say, sure, you should have lived a bit better, you had it. He says, if when I die, he says, if you people find more in my account than £10, he says, let the world consider me a thief and a robber. Measured against that standard, if that is the standard for showing mercy in Christianity, I'm finished tonight. I don't measure well, but may God help us to search our hearts. It touched his
silver. Well, I don't know how many things I have mentioned, but I think I have mentioned enough. And all the Savior would say to us is, go thou. Are there needy people in your assembly? Are there needy people in your street? We meet them every day, derelicts. And Christians in spirit, you'll need as well. May God help us just to show them mercy. I'll conclude. You see, the three people on Monday night, we learnt the truth of consistency. The three people on Tuesday night, we learnt the truth of companionship. The three soldiers on Wednesday night in David's army, we learnt the truth of commitment. They were committed to David's place. They wouldn't get any. The three men last night in the furnace, we learnt the truth of conviction. From the three tonight, we are afraid to learn the truth of compassion. These are the big things of Christianity. May God, I hope it was, I don't know. The Brennan pushed me for a title, and I said, timely truths from Bible triplets. I hope they were timely, and we trust the Lord will use them for His glory and our blessing. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow.